Good morning. So when I found out I was talking on Father's Day, I wondered how I was going to be able to replicate the intensity that Mark brought on Mother's Day, because he talked about the stoning of St. Stephen while passing out flowers. And so I wondered if that meant I had to talk about beheadings and give out Budweisers or something. I don't know. So then a couple of weeks ago, Mark showed me the bulletin cover, and oh my gosh, that circumcision reference is all him. I'm not talking about it today. That's off limits, okay? So I did struggle to decide what I was going to talk about. I didn't want to keep going in his series, but the subject that came to me first, I didn't want to touch because it was a little bit too personal. And then God does God's thing, and it kept coming back to me, and I couldn't avoid it, and I figured in order to avoid a trip in a whale's belly, I better just face the music. And so we're talking about anger this morning, anger. So let's pray, and then we'll do it. Lord, help me here. Help me to use your words. Help me to speak the truth in love and not to get the message that you're sending messed up in my mouth. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so the last 15 to 16 months have been pretty intense for everyone. Some people can find silver linings and it hasn't been as bad. For others, it's been pretty brutal. And I think it's safe to just say that it's been intense. Okay, I started last March with feelings of loss and sadness and fear. I was worried and I was so sad about everything that we could not or should not do. My heart ached, and everything just felt heavy. As time passed, though, my feelings began to change, and if I'm being honest, I've spent a lot more time than I'd like to admit feeling stressed, angry, and frankly a bit disgusted. And I'm really good at anger. It's one emotion I can fully embrace and project. I can feel righteously indignant. I can seethe quietly. I can eviscerate someone with a word or a look. I'm good at focusing on the negative, and I come back to it again and again and again. I've really got the sin of anger down. And so we're going to talk about that today. There have been times in my life, a few, when I've been angry with God, and this is not that kind of anger. My anger, and occasionally rage, I got into it with my father-in-law last night about semantics. Is anger and rage and wrath, are they all the same thing? And he says no, and I said, well, they're going to be tomorrow, okay? So bear with me. But that anger and rage that I've been feeling is directed at people, okay? Some people that I know and some people that I don't know. The anger or the wrath, it is included in a list of the seven deadly sins. These seven sins aren't actually identified as deadly sins in the Bible. We have a pope from the 6th century to thank for that list. Still, the scriptures make it very clear that anger is not desirable. I'm going to give you a few examples. We'll start in the Old Testament with Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Psalms 37:8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And James 1, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In the scripture that Jane read for us this morning from Ephesians, I do find a bit of comfort. Verse 26 reads, in your anger, do not sin. So that suggests that not all anger is inherently sinful. But we must be cautious not to sin as a result of our anger. What proof is there for anger not being sinful? Well, Jesus got angry. Consider when he cleared out the temple courts in the Gospels, flipping tables over and making a whip to chase money changers out of your father's house. That's anger. And a short time later, he cursed a fig tree for not bearing fruit when he was hungry. I know there's deeper meaning to that passage, but it sounds like a biblical case of being hangry. You should notice in both of these examples that Jesus does not hurt others, say unkind things, except to the tree, or in any way sin as a result of his anger. His actions are intentional and even supported by Scripture. In his anger, he did not sin. I cannot say the same thing. During the pandemic and the lockdowns and the quarantines, the social fabric of our society began to unravel. Sometimes there's a little hole and our actions and words serve to enlarge it, and other times we just grab hold of a thread and pull because we're so certain that we're right. I don't think there are enough yet who are trying to patch these holes and keep the entire thing from falling apart. Instead, we're trapped inside our echo chambers. This isolation breeds fanaticism, I think, so hear me out. We spent much of the last year and a half with shrunken social circles, and we've had more virtual interactions than ever before. This serves to shrink our worldview, not enlarge it. We have an opinion, and the small circle of people we're seeing shares our opinion. We talk about it, sharpen our views. Then we connect with others online who also share our opinion. We thrive on the validation and seem to forget that in normal times, we would interact with a greater variety of people and thoughts and ideas. Not now, though. Is it any wonder that conspiracy theories are thriving? It doesn't have to just be extreme, though. The black and white thinking works for people who aren't on the fringe, like me. I don't think I'm really fringe. I came to terms with the pandemic and the guidelines from the CDC and the healthcare professionals. I wore my mask, I got my shots, and I don't understand the anger, vitriol, and cries about loss of freedom that I hear coming from others. Those are not the noises of my own echo chamber. And so my understanding of their anger and their frustration and their feelings and experience, that's limited. They become other to me, just as I am other to them. In our current social and political climate, it's really easy to label and mock and dismiss the other. More social unraveling. It's comfortable to have our views validated. But I think that we lose something important when we cease to celebrate or even acknowledge the nuances of thought that make humanity so special. I want you to think about what this polarization of plague politics has done to our society and our community and our church, not just the church, but our Redeemer. What has it done to us? You know who's really enjoyed the last year and a half immensely? The devil. Think about it. Who else would relish the absolute hatred, vitriol, and deterioration of social norms and language? Who else would delight in the rule of us versus them, the other mentality? Who else would encourage a continuation of one-sided news and information? Who else would clap with joy when we shout down the opinions of others and beat them over the head, usually figuratively, with our own absolute certainty? I've been thinking about the plagues of ancient Egypt, because who doesn't? And the rapid-fire progression of one to the next must have absolutely exhausted, overwhelmed, and enraged the Egyptians. Did they turn on one another, as we have? Did they argue about who's to blame, who to believe, how to get through it? I think they probably did. They would have been so stuck in their fight-or-flight mentality, their response, that chronic stress would have taken over. I could relate on a small level. I think the bickering and the partisanship is natural in part because we're operating in a survival mode, some more literally than others. We're running on empty, and apparently civility requires more internal calm and a better rested spirit than many of us currently have. For example, at one point this year, I was getting ready for bed. I was trying to wrap my head around my to-do list. I had had a student test positive. One of my classes was going into quarantine for a week. I needed to figure out how to teach remotely while awaiting my own test results. I was worried that I may have exposed a grandmother, and the effect this was having on my own kids was really starting to weigh on me. Plus, I had to make lesson plans, get to the grocery store, do the laundry, the usual. It was kind of an out-of-body experience. Any one of those big worries would have sent me into a tailspin in a normal year, but now I was used to juggling five or six of them. My hypothalamus, my fight-or-flight response, was working overtime. So what effect does all of this bickering, stress, and anger have on a person? I can only speak for myself with certainty. It's not pretty. For me, I've become more quick to judge, short-tempered, easily disgusted, fractious, if you will. It's not exactly a list of qualities one aspires to. I find myself more frequently talking poorly about other people, assuming the worst intentions rather than the best. I'm impatient with perceived wrongs or foolishness. And in general, there's anger just below the surface most of the time. This is not the sinless anger that Jesus demonstrated. On the contrary, I am all in with sin at this point. I am acting in anger. So, Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and the evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For out of the overflow of one's heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the overflow of one heart, the mouth speaks, and that's just it. My mouth has been ugly and has spoken ugly things, and the implication for my heart is grim. It's time to empty the bitter cup and refill it so that the overflow is more pleasing to God and palatable for God's people. I've decided to take this summer, day one, take this summer to intentionally try to change the tone of my interpersonal reactions because I want the overflow of my heart to reflect God's love. So, how do I overcome this undercurrent of anger? I've got three things: reconcile, release, and replace. So, first, I must reconcile myself with my neighbors. I really like the word reconcile. It means restore or resolve. I need to restore harmony in my relationships and resolve differences. No small thing, surely, but it's really not as complex as it could be. First of all, Jesus made it clear who our neighbors are. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows us that our neighbors are everyone, especially those who are different from us. And I'm not talking about the person next door, although it might be needed there too. Our neighbors are all of humanity. Resolving differences with the entirety of humanity will not happen this summer. It's not going to happen. But I can choose to focus on those people that I know really trigger me, my identified other. I can also try to mend relationships that are truly in need, and maybe you can too. Relationships in our families, our church family, and our local community. We do not have to hold identical beliefs to be Christians. The central tenet of the Christian faith is the same. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for the sins of humanity, paying a price that we could not earn on our own, and he enables those of us who believe in him to join him and his Father in heaven for eternal life. Okay, that's not argued. From this central belief, however, come many different interpretations of Christianity. It's a little bit like ice cream, okay? You start with the same creamy base and you add other flavors and things, and some flavors have more nuts than others, just like Christianity, okay? God gives us freedom to believe differently and still be followers of Jesus. In our interactions with Christians and non-Christians alike, we can make space for these differences by refraining from expressing our personal beliefs as though they are absolutes. Try saying something like, "This is what I believe the Bible teaches, but scholarly Christians disagree." Sure, some things are set in stone, ask Moses, but much of it is not. And that's pretty liberating. Lately, however, it seems to me that lots of our squabbling has not been within the church. It's about biblical doctrine. It's not about biblical doctrine. Instead, it's focused on political and social differences, worldly things, if you will. If we can allow for variations within our faith, can we not also give space for people to have differences in their politics, in their values, their social norms, their masks, their vaccines? I think resolving my differences with my neighbors doesn't mean I have to agree with them, but rather I have to agree to disagree and then move forward keeping their humanity and not their opinion at the forefront of our interactions. Restoring harmony means I need to see my neighbors as God sees them. Years ago, there was a popular Christian marketing strategy which emblazoned WWJD on all sorts of things, plastic bracelets, whatever. And the idea was to have Christians see that acronym and remember that it stood for What Would Jesus Do? And then in turn, they would be encouraged to make the right choice, say the right thing, or basically act the way they believe Jesus would. It's not a terrible idea, but I'm suggesting a modification. WWJS, what would Jesus see? Jesus would see the humanity of your neighbor, and that would be his focus. Just as he saw the humanity of the woman at the well or the Good Samaritan, look for the common ground and you will begin to see it. Number two, release. We need to release our anger and its control over our reactions and pray that we can remember forgiveness. So first we reconcile ourselves with our neighbor, which can involve forgiveness, and then pray that God helps you remember the forgiveness you've committed to giving. We all know God forgives us over and over and over again if we ask for it. Even the seven deadly sins is forgivable. When Peter asked, Jesus told him he needed to forgive his brother 70 times seven, which doesn't actually mean we get to quit at 490 if you're counting. Forgiveness is integral to Christianity, but it isn't easy. Forgiveness is a commitment that you make with God. You commit to forgiving someone. Marriage is also a commitment, so I'm going to use it as an example. Last week, Dave and Sarah celebrated 16 years of marriage. Yeah, and Brian and I are on 15, so they're ahead. When you get married in the church like we did, you and your spouse commit yourselves to each other and to God before witnesses. This signifies that you agree to do the work, day in and day out, that it requires to love, honor, and cherish your partner as long as God gives you life. It's not a one-time I do and you're done. It's not. You know that. It's daily and sometimes hourly. It's a commitment to make the relationship work. You must choose to act in good faith and to live out that commitment, and the same is true for forgiveness. It may not be a one-time ordeal. The commitment you make to forgive may be a process, and you have to stop focusing on the hurt, the stupidity, the offense. Stop watching for karma or revenge, which only leads to resentment. You have to truly let it go every time. And old habits and patterns are difficult to overcome. With God's help, it can be done. When you find yourself returning to the familiar angry refrain in your head, or worse, verbalizing your rage, I do that, you need to ask God to help you release the anger and recommit to forgiveness. Focus on your blessings, your shared humanity, the beauty that you can find, more on that in a second, and then release the angry response. Ask God to replace the anger and hurt with his peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Release your anger and let the peace of God guard your heart against the overwhelming discomfort that anger brings. Finally, I need to replace the anger with God's goodness so that the overflow of my heart will better reflect God's love. There are lots of ways to do that, but I'm focusing on creation. One way God reveals himself is through creation. Creation is an example of God's power, beauty, and presence. C.S. Lewis wrote, "One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun." Which means that seeing beauty of nature should draw our focus back to the source of that beauty, to the Creator. It's easy to glory in creation when you're enjoying a grand vista or vacationing in a beautiful spot. We were at Lake Chelan this week. Easy to see beauty there. But I think it's more realistic to find God in smaller, more ordinary places. One text that I read called this practice finding sanctuary moments. This room is a sanctuary. Some cities are sanctuary cities. The Latin origin of the word means holy. A sanctuary is a safe shelter, a holy place, a refuge, or a haven. So a sanctuary moment is an opportunity to find the holy in the ordinary. It's a pause and a chance to send your mind back up the sunbeam to admire the sun. But you have to train yourself to notice and appreciate and to find these moments. It can be as simple as seeing the colors change in the sky, admiring a blooming garden, feeling the warm air on an evening walk. It could be a cold drink beside a roaring fire, time at the lake, fishing, or boating. It could be the steam rising from your tea or coffee. You have to practice finding the beauty. Beauty is a reflection of the goodness of God. Make an effort to notice and appreciate Christ where you are. Mark and some students recently finished reading a book called Chasing Francis, and Mark mentioned it briefly a few weeks ago, Seeking God Through Beauty. We are created to enjoy and worship God, and only God can quench our thirst for beauty and for pleasure. When we enjoy God's creation, we reflect God himself. Children don't seem to struggle with this. They pause to inspect puddles, butterflies, birds in flight. We, however, have sinned and grown old and become dulled to the wonders around us. We've become dulled to the wonders around us. Yesterday, I went to a funeral for my very first pastor, Ernie. And for me, Ernie really embodied this appreciation and glorification of God through nature. His obituary is something I want to share. Piece of it, I promise. His obituary began with a quote I think is relevant. It says, Will Rogers said it well, Lord, let me live until I die. Ernest James Bowles II died as the result of a fall while hiking the Rogue River Trail in southern Oregon. He was with his lifetime best friend at the time of the accident. He was 77 and he's hiking, okay? Seriously, he says, let me live until I die. Ernie did not become dulled to the wonders around us. All the way up until the very end, he was noticing, appreciating, and taking in the wonder of God and God's creation, and then he was sharing it with others. Being more mindful of our surroundings and more present in the moment takes work. It means we need to relax our need for constant connectivity, or the need to be productive. Workaholism and social media are not conducive to mindlessness, mindfulness. They are conducive to mindlessness. If we can refocus and train ourselves to find beauty, to find Jesus in small, ordinary moments, sanctuary moments, then we will fill our heart with that. Out of the overflow of our hearts, what our mouth says will be more pleasing to God and to each other. We need to slow down and be mindful of the presence of Jesus around us, finding sanctuary in the creation that he has given us. So, reconcile, release, and refocus or refill. Anger is a natural emotion. It can be useful, but most often our anger leads us to sin. Mine does. We must reconcile ourselves with others. Release our rage, remember the forgiveness and commit to it, and take care to refill our heart with the goodness of the Lord so that we may truly be the church in the world. David prayed in the Psalms, Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in acts of wickedness. So that out of the overflow of the heart, our mouths will speak the goodness and the love of our Lord. Amen. Lord, thanks. Thanks for your patience, for your forgiveness, Thanks for not leaving us with the angry God of the Old Testament, but sending Jesus to help us see your mercy and kindness. Help us to see others as Jesus does, with their humanity at the forefront. Help us to leave the anger of the past year behind and move forward with eyes for your beauty, your people, and your wonders. Help us to find sanctuary in you. In Jesus' name, amen.